Leviticus chapter 16, verse 29. "And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls, and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country, or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you, to cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord." Again, "And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord." Several years ago, when I was single parenting, I had my three kids around me. At that time, Christy was three, Jessica was five, and Peter John had just turned seven. And I was talking to the kids about favorite days and about holidays. And I looked at Christy and I said, "Christy, what's your favorite day? What's your favorite holiday?" And she looked at me and said, "Daddy, my birthday is my favoritest day, my birthday." And then I looked at Jessica, who was five, and I said, "Jesse, how about you?" And Jesse always wanted to sort of outdo Christy. So she looked at Christy and she looked at me and she said, "Christmas is my favorite holiday because Christmas is Jesus' birthday." And she looked at Christy like, "See, a much better answer." And then I said to PJ, Peter John, who was seven, "Well, how about you, Peter? What's your favorite holiday?" And he didn't want to be outdone by Jesse or Christy. So he looked around and he thought a bit and he said, "Easter. Because if there was no Easter, we wouldn't even celebrate Christmas." And Peter John thought, "Hey, I trumped them both. I topped them both, you see." Favorite holidays. For some it is Christmas. For many it's their birthdays. For a few it's even this day, Halloween. But be that as it may, holidays, holy days, happy days, days when people celebrate, days when people commemorate, days when there's rejoicing and receiving, renewing and relaxing, refreshing days. Now, God's people in the Old Testament, in Old Testament times, were given several holidays or holy days. And these were days of great celebration, of great elation. They were days in which people would feast, would hang out, and would relax and rest. Days to kick back, days to get close, days to be renewed, you see. But there was one holy day that was different than all others. It was the day that we read about in our text this afternoon. It was called the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur. That was not a day of celebration or elation primarily, but it was a day of sobriety, a day of affliction. Look at the text. "On that day you shall afflict your souls," verse 29 says. "You shall do no work on that day." Oh, doing no work was not to kick back and relax. Last Saturday, Mary Elizabeth, my seventh grader, came in to where Tammy and I were sitting, and she had a yellow paper in her hand. "Hey, Dad, check this out. A kid left this on our doorstep. It's cool. For $5 an hour, he'll mow your lawns, he'll walk your dog. Hey, Dad, you ought to hire him." And I said, Mary Elizabeth, what do you think I have you and Ben for anyway? She wanted to kick back and relax and have somebody else at $5 an hour walk the dog and mow the lawn and do the chores. Well, most of the holidays were for that purpose, to kick back, to let go of the normal daily activities and obligations. But this one, this day, the Day of Atonement, there was to be no work done, but not for the purpose of relaxation, but rather for the purpose of introspection. That is, people were to afflict their souls. They were to confess their sin. They were to analyze the past year and where they had been. It was a time of confession. It was a time of repentance. In fact, even to this day, in Israel, if you're there in Israel on Yom Kippur, this 10th day of the 7th month, even to this day in Israel, airlines don't fly and taxis don't run. The television is blank and the telephones aren't in operation. Everything shuts down because it is to be a day of introspection. No work, but rather there is to be an evaluation by each person internally. There is to be confession of sin. There's to be affliction of soul. And this is what happened on the Day of Atonement. Unlike every other holy day or holiday, this was one of utmost sobriety and seriousness, affliction and confession, you see. Now on that day, on that 10th day of the 7th month, which usually corresponds to our September. You see, the Jewish people use a little different calendar of 360 days per year, so it doesn't correlate exactly, but usually it correlates to our month of September. On that Day of Atonement, when the people were being analytical and introspective and afflicting their soul because of the sins of the previous year, it was on that day that the high priest would do something out of the ordinary. He would lay aside his priestly garments, that is, the breastplate with all of its gems and jewels, and the robes with all of its multiplicity of colors, and the golden mitre round his forehead. He would lay all those things aside, and he would then be dressed in simple white linen garments, kind of like undergarments, we might say today. And the high priest would do something personally, singularly, by himself. He would go and offer a sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then a sacrifice would be offered for the sins of the whole nation. He would then take the blood of that sacrifice that was offered for the sins of the whole nation. He would make his way into the tabernacle, that tent, where God declared that he would meet with the people. Later on, the tabernacle was replaced by the temple there in Jerusalem that Solomon had built. But the high priest, putting aside his fancy high priestly robbery, wearing simple white linen clothing, would take the blood of the sacrifice, go into the tabernacle, later on the temple, into the holy place where priests would minister daily, and then he would go to the veil, a curtain that hung there at one end of the holy place. He would go through the veil into a second room, a second compartment, a place called the Holy of Holies. Only one day a year would a man be able to go in there. Only one man out of the whole nation would be able to go in to the holy place, you see. That was the high priest on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. He would go in. And in the Holy of Holies, this place where he would go, the Holy of Holies, he would then see on that one day each year, he would see the Ark of the Covenant. That box that was about 2 feet by 3 feet, in which were the Ten Commandments. And that box was covered by a lid, or covered with a lid, called the mercy seat. It sat on top of the box. It was a lid for the box. On either end of that lid, the mercy seat, were angels with outstretched wings. And the high priest would go in with the blood of the sacrifice, and he would sprinkle there the blood 7 times on the mercy seat. And he, on that date of great sobriety, when he was sprinkling the blood on the mercy seat, would experience something which would be incredible, awesome, powerful, glorious, and wonderful. He, the high priest, would experience the kabod, the glory of God, the Shekinah, the glory, the weightiness of God, the visible, tangible presence of God. The high priest would be experiencing on that one day, only that day, and only the high priest, you see, could go into the Holy of Holies and experience the kabod, the glory, the Shekinah. And if he wasn't properly prepared, if he wasn't properly purified, the high priest would fall down dead in the Holy of Holies. And that happened several times in the history of the nation. And so what they would do when the high priest would go in, they would tie a rope around his left ankle as he made his way through the holy place into the Holy of Holies, you see. And if he wasn't properly prepared, and if he died, they would pull him out with the rope that was tied around his ankle. Of course, they wouldn't dare go in there to get him. They would just kind of reel him out. And that would cause the high priest to be very careful on that day, that he himself was prepared in a proper way. But he, the high priest, would experience the glory of God. And then, after spending time in the Holy of Holies, experiencing the glory of God, sprinkling the blood on the mercy seat. For you see, it was at the mercy seat that God declared, "There I will meet with thee. There I will meet with you." Not in the ark, the box, where the law was, because we can never meet the Lord on the basis of the law. We don't keep the law. We break the law. We've dropped the ball. We can't have fellowship with the Lord on the basis of the law. Because you failed, I failed, they failed, we've all failed. But rather, God declared, "I will meet you at the mercy seat." The mercy seat where the blood is sprinkled. The mercy seat which sits on top of the box, the ark, in which is the law, that covers the law, that hides the law. The mercy seat. Amazing. And so, after the priest was there, sprinkling the blood on the mercy seat, experiencing the glory of God, he would come out. The people, in the meantime, had gathered around the door of the tabernacle or the door of the temple, wondering, did the offering take? Did our high priest survive? Are things okay for another year? And the high priest would come out of the holy place if he didn't die. And he would lift up his hands and he would pronounce to the congregation one simple word. And that word was forgiven. Forgiven, he would pronounce. Forgiven, he would proclaim. Forgiven, he would declare. And the people would all celebrate then and only then on that day of Yom Kippur. Forgiven for another year. We're okay for another year. The high priest took in the blood and came back out to say, it's okay, we're forgiven for another year. Now, all of that, as most of you are aware of, is simply a sneak preview of what would happen. For you see, the blood of bulls and goats, the scriptures declare to you and me, cannot really take care of our sin. So when the blood of bulls and goats was sacrificed on Yom Kippur, hey, that would not do the trick, not really. Because the blood of an animal is not equivalent to the blood of a man. An animal can't pay the price for the sin of a person. Only another person can. So all of that, Yom Kippur, was just an illustration of, a sneak preview of, what would happen when the great high priest, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, would come to the earth and die on the cross for you and for me, where he would shed his blood. Now, I know it's cold and dark, so you don't need to turn there necessarily. But listen while I read to you from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews has this to say about what the high priest did in Old Testament days compared with what our great high priest, Jesus Christ, did on the day when he died for you and me. The true day of atonement. You may say, well, John, you keep talking about Yom Kippur, the day of atonement. Well, hey, what does atonement mean anyway? Just break it up syllabically. Just break it down by syllables. Atonement simply means at-one-ment. Atonement, at-one-ment, where we can be at one with God. For you see, what has caused us to be separated from God, at odds with God, is a thing called sin. Sin's got to be dealt with. And so, the idea of atonement is at-one-ment that comes through the blood of the Lamb. Now listen to what the book of Hebrews chapter 9 has to say to you and me. How much more, verse 14, shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God to purge your conscience from dead works, to serve the living God. How much more impacting, how much more impressive is the blood that the Son of God, the Lamb of God, shed? How much more effective, how much more efficient? The writer of Hebrews also said a little bit early, or in verse 11, Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not this building, not this temple, neither by the blood of goats or calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Here, in verses 11 and 12 of Hebrews 9, we are told that Christ took his blood and entered in once into the true Holy of Holies, not the temple made with hands in Jerusalem, or not the tabernacle that was erected by Moses in the wilderness wanderings. But Jesus Christ, the great high priest, when he died for our sins upon the cross, he took that blood. He took that blood. After he died, he took that blood. He went into the holy temple of heaven and he took his own blood. And that blood is what provides atonement for you, atonement for me, that we might be at one with God, you see. Not blood that had to be shed every year, like the blood of bulls and goats, which could not really deal with the sin issue. All it could do would simply say, hey, there's coming a day when a sacrifice shall be made that will be sufficient. But Jesus, his blood was and is sufficient. And he took his blood into the heavenly temple. And now we're free. Now listen to me very carefully. It hit me as I was sitting there at the Garden Tomb in Jerusalem a number of years ago. It hit me like a bolt of lightning, for I realized that what took place there on that first Easter Sunday was in reality a depiction, a fulfillment of Yom Kippur. The day when the high priest that I talked about previously would wear white linen garments, where he would take the blood and sprinkle it 7 times on the mercy seat. And the high priest would then come out and say to the people, "Forgiven." For you see, the high priest was alive and survived. And now he could pronounce, he could proclaim to the people in Old Testament days, "Forgiven," and they would be elated. Well, Jesus Christ, our great high priest, he was crucified. Not only is he the great high priest, but he is the sacrificial lamb of God as well. And they took Jesus after he was dead. And they dressed him in white linen garments, if you would, a burial shroud, dressed in linen. He was placed into a tomb. The tomb had a 2.5-ton stone rolled in front of it. The disciples, those that loved him, those that cared about him, those that were serious and following after him, were dejected, discouraged, defeated, and depressed. Their leader, Jesus, the one they believed in, the one they leaned on, the one they looked to, was now dead. And they were confused. But then, 3 days later, unbeknownst to them, while Jesus had gone into the heavenly temple and sprinkled his own blood, Jesus then miraculously, even as the scriptures prophesied previously, Jesus rose again from the dead. The stone was rolled away that day, that first Easter Sunday. Just like when Jesus had died 3 days previously and hung on the cross and cried, "Tetelestai, it is finished. The price is paid." You know what happened? The veil in the temple that day, that curtain through which the high priest only one day each year could go through into the Holy of Holies, that curtain was ripped from top to bottom. And in so doing, it's as though God the Father was declaring, "Now that the price has been paid, atonement is reality. And anybody can come on any day, any time, to fellowship with me. Not just one man on one day, not just the high priest on Yom Kippur, but anyone on any day can come into the Holy of Holies and come before my throne, my mercy seat. Open house. Come in. Make yourself at home." That's what God was declaring that day when the veil was rent in two. And those priests, on that day when Jesus was being crucified and when he died and when the veil was rent from top to bottom, those priests would suddenly see the veil rent in two and they could look in. Not just the high priest, but any priest who was in the holy place could look into the Holy of Holies. And what would they see? The Ark of the Covenant. They could see what was there. They could see into the Holy of Holies, actually. Interesting, because now it's Easter Sunday. The stone has been rolled away. The disciples who showed up that day looked in. What did they see when the stone, that veil, if you would, was rolled away? They looked in and they saw there, we are told in the Gospels, a seat, a slab, where the body of Christ had been laid. On one end of the slab was an angel sitting. On the other end of the slab was another angel sitting. Two angels there sitting on the slab. It's a picture of the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant. It was the tomb. But you see, where he sat, if you would, where his body was laid, it would have been splattered with blood. Blood. The high priest on Yom Kippur would sprinkle blood. How many times, gang? Seven times. Jesus Christ, the great high priest, the Lamb of God, was laid on that slab, and there would be splattered blood from seven places. The forehead, where the crown of thorns was. The back, that was beaten with that whip. The hand, the side, the foot, and the foot. Seven places would his blood have been flowed from. There would be a sprinkling of the blood on that place where he laid. There would be two angels. It would be, if you would, a picture, a fulfillment really, of the mercy seat where he died for you and me, where his blood was sprinkled that day. The question becomes for those that would peer in. Wow, the tomb, the veil rolled away, the stone rolled away. There it is, if you would. And no doubt as they thought about it later, it must have stirred in their minds and stirred in their thoughts. Look at that. It's the mercy seat being depicted. It's the Holy of Holies. But how, pray tell, would a person know on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, if the offering that was offered took, if it was satisfying to the Father? How would they know that the offering was accepted when the high priest, wearing the linen, came out of the Holy of Holies? They could see, hey, he survived, he's alive. And the high priest, in coming out, would be able to proclaim victoriously, forgiven. Jesus Christ, our great high priest, came out. He came back from the dead. That's how I know with certainty that I am forgiven. Because the great high priest, Jesus Christ, re-emerged. And in so doing, by coming back from the dead, it proves to you, it proves to me, it proves to us who have eyes to see. We are forgiven. Not just for the sins of one year, but for the sins that we have done in the past, in the present, in the future. Our sins are washed away. We are absolutely forgiven today. We are free. That's the proclamation of Easter Sunday. The great high priest in linen, burial cloth. There, he has come back from the dead to proclaim to you and me, in so doing, your sins are paid for. There's no more barrier between you and the Father. Forgiven. Forgiven, forgiven. The blood has been shed, and the blood has been taken up into the heavenly temple. And now, Hebrews declares to you and me, by Him, therefore, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may find grace and mercy to help in time of need. There they go. That's cool. By Him, therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. I'm almost done. I know it's cold and late. Listen to me. Here's the thing you got to see. The Day of Atonement has been accomplished completely, perfectly, by the work of our great high priest, Jesus Christ. And now he says to you and me specifically, personally, come boldly under the throne of grace and find grace and mercy to help in time of need. Come on into the Holy of Holies. Come on before my throne. I want to be with you. I want to give help to you. I care greatly about you. Will you take advantage of the invitation? The story is told back in the 1800s. A telegraph company, and that's the way they used to communicate in those days before email and cell phones and even telephones. Telegraphs sent messages across the nation, around the world, being tapped out by Morse code. A particular telegraph company was hiring a telegraph operator for, at that time, would have been a significant salary. They wanted only the most qualified men to apply. And they put an ad in the paper talking about the qualifications that were necessary. 7 men showed up that day for the interview at the telegraph company. The guys were sitting there. Telegraph operators were working. Things were happening. And the men came in and sat there outside of the boss's office waiting for their interview. They sat there and waited and waited when suddenly a man who had joined them, the one that came last, the seventh man to be interviewed, suddenly stood up and went right into the boss's office without being asked. The other guys kind of wondered and thought about it. Odd, strange, what's going to happen? The boss emerged a few minutes later and said, Gentlemen, thank you for coming, but there'll be no need for an interview. I've hired this man for that position. They looked rather quizzically at each other. And one of the 6 spoke up protestingly and said, wait a minute, that's not fair. This guy was the last one to come. And we should have had our chance to be interviewed for that position. And the boss said, you were. You see, while you were sitting here, one of the telegraph operators right over here, about 3 desks down from where you were sitting, was tapping out a message saying, if you can understand this message and if you are tuned in, come into my office immediately. The job is yours for the taking. And only one of the 7 was tuned in. Oh, all were trained, all were qualified, all had knowledge of Morse code. But only one out of the 7 was tuned in to the message that was being tapped out right then. Come in. The job is yours for the taking. And I can't help but wonder today, right now, on this cool October evening, is there 1 in 7? Is there 1 in 7 who has really heard the message that I am sharing? The message that is being tapped out. What message is that? Not so much to give you history about Yom Kippur, or doctrine about atonement. That's fine. But the message being tapped out is a very real one. Where the Father is saying, understand, son. Understand, daughter. You can come boldly right now, right here, and talk with me, and cast your care upon me, and receive from me the job, the goods, the help, the instruction, the strength. Come boldly unto the throne of grace. Mom, you've come here tonight and your heart is heavy because your son isn't walking with the Lord in the way he ought to be. Have you heard the message? The tap of the Morse code of the Master saying, we are at one. Come and talk to me right now. Not when you get in your car in a few minutes. Not tonight later on. Not tomorrow morning. Because that will never come. I know that you mean well, the Lord may say, when you intend to talk to me and pray later. But later never comes. This is the moment. Tap. This is the time. Mom, talk to me about your son, your daughter, right now. in the cool of the amphitheater while you're sitting there. Talk to me. Sir, you that have come here and your marriage is a mess and the emotions aren't there and there's tension in the house. Do you hear the tapping of the Master saying, come boldly to the throne of grace that you might find mercy and grace to help in time of need? The way is open. The veil is rent. Come, talk to me. Oh, I know what your intention might be. Yeah, I need to talk to the Lord about that. Maybe when I get home tonight, before I go to bed, I'll talk to the Father. Oh, you're missing it. He's tapping out to you right now. Talk to me about that marriage which is on the rocks, or the emotions which are no longer there. Talk to me. You're wondering whether you ought to date him or not. You're wondering if you should go to college. You're wondering if you should take the job. You're wondering if you should move away. You're struggling with the physical affliction. You're fighting mental depression. What is the situation? I wonder if there's one in seven here tonight who are right now praying. Not hearing a message about prayer. Not taking in some thoughts doctrinally or trying to stay focused on a Bible study, as good as those things may be. But I wonder if there's one in seven. I wonder who. I don't know. I have no way of knowing. But God does. God sees. I wonder who here tonight, right now at this moment, is praying to the Father. Saying, Lord, you know I'm hurting. Lord, you know I'm struggling. You know I'm questioning. You know I'm doubting. You know I need help and direction. Is there one in 17, I wonder? Is there one in 27? Is there one in 57 who right now is praying? I don't know. The Father does. There's going to be one or two or 10 or 20 who will get the job tonight, just like that guy did in the telegraph office in his day. God is waiting to bless. I know what you're thinking. I know what you might say. But John, you don't know, man. My heart has been so hard. My actions have been so bad. That's the great news. Forgiven. Forgiven. Forgiven of all your sin. Past sins, present struggles, future things you haven't even done yet. It's forgiven. It's forgotten. That's the proclamation of our great high priest on that Easter Sunday morning. Forgiven. Come boldly now to the throne of grace, the mercy seat, and seek my face. See, as a pastor, as your brother, as a friend, I'm telling you, the key is to talk things over with the Father immediately, right now, right here, where you're sitting. You don't need more counseling. You don't need grief therapy. You don't need to have a private meeting. What you need, what I need, what we need is to right now, here, tonight, come boldly before the throne of grace. The way is open. The veil is rent. The stone is rolled away. There is at-one-ment, atonement. Cast your care upon him. Who's praying? I wonder. Who's taking advantage of the opportunity? Who right now, while I'm speaking, who right now is in a place, a posture of praying? Who right now is going to be blessed? It can be you. It can be you. Don't wait until later tonight or tomorrow or the next day or the next retreat or going over to the camp. But right now, would you cast your care upon Him? Come boldly to the throne of grace. The way is open. The Father cares. He'll hear your prayers as you seek His face. Who's praying? Well, John, you say, if you would quit talking, then I could start praying. That's the whole name of the game. To pray without ceasing. Not to say, I'll pray when, John, you shut up. Or when I get home. Or when the kids move out of the house. But rather to say, I'm going to pray without ceasing. When I hear something of the Lord, I'm going to talk to the Lord. When I'm burdened about something that's weighing me down, I'm going to cast my care upon Him right then, knowing that He's around right here. Brothers and sisters, Applegate family, you're at one with the Father. So let's come boldly unto His throne. Is there one in seven? Is there one in seven? I hope so. I pray there'll be more than that who will right now be in a place of prayer, seeking His face, upon Him casting your care. Let's pray, shall we? Father, I'm so thankful that the way has been opened. The price has been paid. Our sins are forgiven and forgotten. And now we can come to the mercy seat and meet with You. Cast our cares upon You. Father, I don't know what the needs of my brothers and sisters are specifically, but I know that we all need You. And I pray, Lord, that we would take advantage of every opportunity to talk to You. That we would come boldly as You've invited us to. That we would take advantage of this fantastic opportunity to cast our cares upon You.
Come unto me, and I will refresh you, find rest for your weary soul this day. Let not your heart be troubled. I am the truth, the life, and the way. There'll come a time when I will lift You up, and I will wipe each tear away. You are mine, and I love You, and I will never go away. Come unto me. Come unto me. Come unto me, you are forgiven, find atonement with your Savior today. Let not your heart be troubled. The veil is rent. Enter boldly all the way. Come and pray. Come unto me. Come and pray. Come unto me. There'll come a time when I will lift you up, and I will wipe each tear away. Come unto me, come and pray, come unto me. Come and
you've given us a fantastic privilege, Lord, in this privilege of prayer. I pray for the Applegate Fellowship family, that, Father, we might be those who take you up on the invitation you have extended so graciously, that we might come boldly, that we might pray continually, that we might cast every care that we have upon you, as you've called us to do, Lord, so clearly. Father, I pray that my sisters and my brothers, my friends in this church, that, Lord, we would discover the power that's in prayer, the peace that comes, the blessings, the direction, the healings that are given if we'll just come and ask. And I thank you, Lord, that we need not to afflict our souls, because you were afflicted for us. That we need not shrink back, but that we can come boldly in to the Holy of Holies, because, Father, of your Son, our Savior, Christ Jesus. Bless this gang, I pray, Father. Bless this group today. I pray, Lord, that the prayers that have been offered, even in these few quiet moments, would not be left, would not stop from being talked through, but, Lord, that we might pray to you without ceasing, receiving from you the blessings, the healings, the help. And may this church family be one, Lord, who takes advantage of the opportunity. Teach us to pray. hear the prayers, Lord. I know you have. I know you are. I know you do. Hear the prayers that have been offered to you this hour. Thank you, Father, for inclining your ear. Thank you, Father, for answering prayer. And now, as we go our way, hear us as we pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.